Well, we have an opportunity to pick up the same theme that we've unpacked the last couple of weeks. I'm going to ask Dean to give you a 3x5 card, and we're going to use that as we get into the activities of the night. And you've got a guide sheet for listening, and you can fill in some things that way. But I am wondering, will we have slides tonight? We won't have slides tonight. All right? That's fine. Who needs them anyway, right? How did the Apostle Paul get by without slides? I don't know. Those note sheets will become helpful to us, though, and it's like this. We've got some practical things to review that aren't on this sheet necessarily, but we have talked in these opportunities we've had on Sunday night to really think about the fact that mentoring another person, or the Bible word for that is discipling. We grab a new word and think it's a brand new concept, and all it is just taking that Bible word, go into all the world and make disciples. That's the purpose. It's not making converts. Conversion is part of that, but it's making disciples. And so we use these words about, are we going to have disciple or mentoring? Don't get confused by the term. We're talking about this. The one who is interested in investing in another person would be the mentor. He would be the one doing the discipling. That person, if you remember, had to be a person of commitment. The commitment sprawled out into three forks that we looked at. One was to a person or group of people, but essentially a person. And it wasn't supposed to be a project. It wasn't supposed to be someone's duty. You're locking in on an individual. And then secondly, there had to be some kind of process involved. What are you going to do with that relationship? And then, what's the purpose behind it? Well, I hope by now, as we think about this, we're understanding discipleship is really God's idea of how do we invest in another person so that they too become aware of what God wants in their lives. With that, you've got a person in mind, and you think you've got that relationship. That's not as easy as you might think. I got to find someone. Who do I know? I don't know anybody. In fact, most of the time, our conversations that I hear about is this. Do you know anybody that could mentor me? Do you know somebody that could disciple me? I'd like to learn more than I know. And we, I think, even in our church setting, would gravitate towards that perspective, and yet we have the other side to look at as well. Now, to quote the word picture that Pastor John used until we had it coming out our ears in our sleep, who's in your canoe? Whose canoe are you in? What's he talking about? He's talking about discipleship. The idea is that we're going to do this. But we can't just assume that, all right, we got somebody in our sights. We know what we're going to do. We're going to look beyond that and say, how do I get to have that other person listen? How do I use what I know that helps us understand the process? And we looked at 9 actions of influence. You remember that? It's not going to be on the screen this week, but those influencing tools that are there, invest in another person. It's going to cost you something. It doesn't mean dollars all the time, but it might include dollars. It definitely will be an investment of time. But you need to be natural with the individual. That's the N for influence, natural. And then you have faith. We're rattling through these quickly because we spent some time previously looking at them. Faith that this guy, this lady, whoever we're discipling, really does have a desire. You accept what they say, that they want to be discipled. And then the L in influence stood for listening very attentively. You have to listen. And right behind that comes understanding, because you want to be attentive to what is going on of their situation, their circumstances in life. I think I told you, you can expect somebody to memorize verses or to read every day sections of either a book, some kind of study guide, or the Bible, and they come back and they don't do it, and upon investigation, you find out that they struggle with reading. So what happens to your discipleship plan if you got somebody that struggles to read? Do you stop and say, well, I guess God is calling me to find someone that can read? Or you could be like the Delaney's, you step into another language. And what do you do then? Well, I got to go find somebody that can talk like I talk. Now, that's not what's there. But how do you get the influence in there? It's using understanding. You provide encouragement. That's the E. Sometimes you're directing. You're navigating. That's the end. They want to know, how do I get through this obstacle or this challenge or situation? And you speak into that. These don't happen in a week's time. They won't even happen in a month's time necessarily. But as you have that relationship with them, you're speaking in, you're investing in them, and come back and you're doing life together. And that's how natural it's supposed to be. Purposeful, but natural. You display concern. That's the C in influence. And then the last one was enthusiasm. Be excited about the steps of victory that are there. Will it be flawless? Probably not. Not if you've got a disciple that's actually human. It will be impossible to have success at every turn in that regard. But that's where we were. So, okay, we got this framework. We know what we're trying to do. And when I talk through these things over the next 30 minutes that we have here, I want you to think beyond just the concepts and begin looking at, how did we see this play out? You're probably, the easiest spot you could pick out might be Paul and Timothy, or if you were in the Bicota ABF, they were looking at Titus. You find this ready-made sample. You might go back to say, how did Paul do this when he was writing to Philemon? How did these other people that we read about in Scripture accomplish this? What is it that a mentor did? What, practically speaking, creates this activity of mentoring? I see slides up. Let's see if I can make them work here. There it is. I did magic. I didn't even do that. Wow. Yeah, it's spooky. What does it? What's a mentor do? What is the goal? It's kind of easy to describe the process, but then you still get back at it. What is it that is necessary? We want to provide a big picture of what does he do with the commitment. He's committed. He finds the individual. Now what? You've got the idea of what it's going to take to be able to speak with some kind of influence into this individual's life so that they will actually listen to you. Now what do we do? Remember, we talked about the different kinds of discipling and mentoring that's needed depending on the circumstances of life. You don't need constant training in an area that's easy to pick up. Or you can pick it up and get your mind around it fairly quickly. But there are things about life that are good to have. You could look at any task that way. I think the one I used was changing an oil in the car. My dad taught me where that oil plug was, told me where the filter was, showed me the most efficient way I could find to get oil running down your arm when you're getting the filter off. He didn't have that problem, but I did. And so we'd work at that, and then, you know what? When I learned that I didn't need anybody else to tell me how to do it on the next car. That was good enough to get me to get my kids under the car to show them how to change the oil. It's like that in our spiritual discipleship too. There are certain things that will get picked up and you've got them. But there are other things that will take more time. If you want to disciple someone and you realize that what they're asking for is, can you help me deal with my anger? Well, let me tell you, that's not three lessons and we got it mastered. You're going to walk into the scriptures and you're going to find out that, man, we've got to go back and find what's in the heart that makes this kind of bubble up when you don't want it to. And you're talking through that and you realize this is going to be, we're going to have to talk through this for months because different times, different circumstance, different triggers are going to do that. It might be the dog's fault the first time. And then it might be the car. And then it might be my kid, a coworker, somebody at church, somebody who just passed a law. You see what happens? We can get all over the place and still have that same anger. What is it that drives that? And you're talking about one application, but we got to see it in a lot of different spots. So you know it's going to be necessary to spend some time there. So you got somebody that's, you know, he wants to control his anger. You grab a book on this and you say, do you want to give him lessons on how to control his finances and get a handle on that? How about his ministry commitments? You're going to teach that right then? No, what we see in discipleship is that when you've got an area that's a hot issue to work through, it means your focus is narrowing down. There are other things that you won't try to cover. So mentoring isn't just about what you teach. It's understanding there are certain things you won't get to right away. You'll pull back on those, and you understand that. Now, there may be an overlap, and if there's an overlap between anger and finances, that's where you address it. But I hope it's obvious, but I don't want to assume it's obvious, because we can think through of discipleship as a series of 15 lessons. And discipleship isn't 15 lessons and we're good. Discipleship is longer than that. You ought to know by now that I'm visual. So a good mentor creates handles. Every one of us has some body of truth that we know. And there are certain things that we know that we don't really own personally. And that's true when I want somebody to teach me something, I will listen and I will absorb some things and it will be held in a pot right here. And I can look in there and say, okay, that's really how I'm supposed to manage some finances, a budget. You got fixed expenses and you got variable expenses. And I let it sit right there, and then you got to figure out, okay, well, there's tithing or some kind of giving. Generosity's got to come in there. And I can look at all the components, but I don't really own it yet. And it can be that way with any topic we have. Improved marriages. Yeah, let's look in there and see what we can put in. We don't really own it to the level, and so a mentor is going to create handles for that. Say, I got a handle on it. What do you mean? I've understood this enough to go. Here's a practical illustration for this. You know that it's important. It is really important that we meditate on the Word of God, right? Sure. We got Bible verses that talk about meditating. So you got someone that you know would benefit from learning how to meditate on a passage of Scripture. And we got verses like Joshua 1:8, you know, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you're going to meditate on it day and night. And that's the way to have success and be prosperous. Or Psalm 1, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates day and night. Yeah, we got good verses for that. You got a young believer, and you say, okay, let's meditate on this. And he or she says, what's that? And you say, well, in the Greek, meditate means ruminate like a cow chewing cud. How many of you heard that before? Sure, that's got to be biblical. That's not Greek anyway. That just threw that in there for to impress people. So, but we aren't in a farming community. And what if your disciple doesn't have an idea of what a cow, I mean, they couldn't tell you a heifer from a cow. They don't know the difference between a bull and a steer. And you're telling them to chew on a verse like a cow chews its cud. I don't know that I've ever paid attention to that. And so you either got to teach them about cows first, or realize that that's probably not going to connect very well. And sometimes we blunder into that with our discipling efforts, and so that's why I gave you the verse, or really the card. We're going to look at a verse. I'd like you to look at you don't even have to look. Somebody could quote this. Psalm 119, 105. Go ahead. Yes. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. And so you say, here's what you're going to do. You know, we're going to start, we're giving them handles. How do I go from that verse that is familiar to us? I picked one that we would know, or many of us would know. And that's what we're going to do. Your first step you tell them to do is write that in your own words. Read that over and write it down. So if you want to read the verse in your version of the Bible, go ahead. But then I want you to paraphrase it. Write it down on the card. Take a couple minutes to do just that. Try not to copy every word that's in the Bible. You got something written down? It's not a long verse. Probably wouldn't take you hard to put it in your own words. That's the first step. You're observing, and then you're playing with the meaning of those words so that you have a version of it. That's one level. So for a person that you're saying, here's how you meditate, but they know nothing about cows, leave the cow illustration for later. If you ever get around to it, the more important thing is help them see what does it mean to meditate on a passage of Scripture. So you might say, can you write it in your own words? And then, here's another way. Would you just keep your Bible open for a second and then look at every word in the verse individually and think about what it means? Kind of chew on it. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. The first word is your. Your. Whose is it? Whose word is it? Who does the your refer to? Can you find the answer? Yeah. It's God's word. And you say, wait a minute, that's not in the verse anywhere. No. But look in the context of it, and you teach the disciple, look around there for other clues. They might not know that they can look beyond that. I'm severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Verse 106, O Lord, teach me your rules. You know that the context here points to the Lord. So, okay, it's God's word we're talking about, not somebody else's. This is God's. That becomes one thing. It tells you that. Your word, not words plural, this is your word singular. What does that mean? That points to the body of truth we call the Bible. It's not just a random sentence that God's thrown out there. There's a collection of information. So by slowing them down and say, look at the next word, is. Your word is. That's not was, that's right now. Right now, today, at this moment, your word is. You start teaching them to look and pull out. It's a right now kind of verb. Now, they might skip over A or they might not. Your word is a lamp. Why did God put a lamp instead of the? A very specific one. Have you ever thought about that? Some of you memorized that, but maybe thought, well, if that is one of the lamps that God gives me to direct my path, what might be another one? Mull that over for a little bit. You might say, oh, yeah. He gave us his spirit inside of us. Oh, the spirit will direct me. But here we've got the written word. Now, I can already tell by illustrating this that I'm taking way too much time on point number one. I tend to overestimate what I can do in one night. But I also think that this kind of process is so helpful when you think about talking with a young student in real life or in Awana, or you get a young believer in your study group or in an ABF. Bunny trail, sorry. This is Sunday night. I'm going to take them. Elizabeth, this morning in the service, when John said, can you personalize this by putting your name in there? And Elizabeth was one of those that you raised her hand, said she could do that. You realize when she personalized that verse, it's been less than a year. That's a baby Christian that I heard in our worship service today speaking that, and I just was excited. Not that I, that's proof of her salvation, but the fact that she was one that said, I can do it. And you want, we don't, they're around us all the time, people. We've got people that we can just watch God doing things in, and we find this kind of avenue very helpful. We could keep going. A lamp that's showing something to your feet, not a blazing light that lights up the whole thing, but a lamp that gives a little bit of light. You start teaching a person how to look at Scripture and draw out, just look at it slowly. Don't run past it onto the next verse. And it's a lamp to my path. This is very personal. This word here is very personal today for me. But we can sing songs about this. We've got it on plaques. We've made it on one of those lists of verses we ought to all memorize. And all we're doing is giving a handle on it. Another brief one, you won't need the card for this, but just think about stewardship. And you know that we're supposed to be good stewards of everything, and you've got somebody that wants to learn about stewardship, and you say, well, it manages everything you got is God's, and we can teach them verses about that. And they say, all right, what do I do? Well, and you start down that path, and you're giving them parts of this, but they're still looking at the whole. What's in the bowl? And you pull out the pieces and let them hold on to those, give them a handle for it. And so it may be as simple as giving somebody that's trying to get a handle on their finances a simple assignment that says, okay, for the next 21 to 28 days, you write down every place where your money goes, every spot, and you help them see what that looks like. You've got bills that come out of your account automatically. You've signed up for that kind of thing. Write them down. You've got some that you're responsible to pay, and you sit down and you make sure you include those. And what about the impromptu quick trip? Glazers. Yeah, write those down. Because the person that says, well, I'm managing my resources, and they'll get the big things, but they won't know where their their breakdown is. They won't know where it's going. And so you tell them to build a budget, and they do, but it never works. Somehow it's still not going. You have your fixed expenses? Yeah. Do you have your variable ones? Sure. But they're just missing some of those variable ones that haven't hit the radar. You see what I'm saying? It's not a hard thing. It's just handles on them. And we're trying to provide that. Number two, provide roadmaps. Roadmaps, and I know I should get an amen from Dean on that one. Roadmaps give both direction and a big picture. Roadmaps, you can look at a GPS screen and see the same illustration for those that really want to avoid paper at all costs. But it shows the road that you're on, but also in relationship to other roads that are out there. It doesn't matter if a map only has one road on it. That's all you see. That map is going to be just about worthless. But what do we sometimes do inadvertently? We tell our disciples, you just got to follow Jesus. You got to keep growing in your walk with God, and the things that you're learning today are going to benefit you down there, and you stay on that path with Jesus, and we don't give them a perspective of what does that look like. So roadmaps would allow us to intersect with other things, things that aren't taking us to the destination we want. We're driving by them intentionally because there is a focus that we want. You can call it a life compass, spiritual GPS, tracking, whatever you want, but the point is that you give some kind of guidance as to there's all kinds of paths out there that people are taking. And sometimes the world stops and they're in shock because of that. We had one of those this afternoon. Some of you that pay attention to the world of basketball saw that Kobe Bryant was in a helicopter crash and killed. You watched the response. You're going to see it in the next few days. This guy was one amazing basketball player. And a helicopter crash, it wasn't a drug overdose. It's a weird circumstance. And so you got this guy that was supposed to keep investing in the game of basketball and helping others and all that. And now people are just in shock because, well, boy, we didn't expect that at all. A roadmap will say, you know, there are things that we can't count on in life. And so you give an orientation to somebody who's walking through those paths and say, okay, there are some things that might come into your life or those you love. How do they fit on this map of walking with Jesus? That's what I mean by roadmaps. One of the fun things about this is that you will uncover in the conversations, opportunities to speak into someone's life because you cared about them and you invested with them. Here's what it looks like. You want them to make God-centered decisions. And so the person comes in and says, you know what, I think I am going to take another job and move because of this and this and this. And you're saying, all right, you make sure that God's honored in this decision. You spend time praying about it. And then the person will come back and say, yep, God told me I need to move. And in that moment, you have to say, all right, now here is where this roadmap needs some attention. Did God tell you? How did God tell you? That's terminology that can be tossed out there pretty easily. Yeah, God told me because I'm going to make more money. Yeah, at what price? What do you mean? Well, you know, how's it going to impact your family? Have you thought about the upheaval that occurs for your kids when you've got to move them? Is that a factor? Have you thought through that? What about this, that, or the other? What about church life? Is there a church in this area? I don't know. I guess there would be. Don't guess. Find out. More than one person's been surprised. they take a position, they go there, and there's nothing close. And so you get a chance to shape that. You speak words like, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. But you get to speak to how that process unfolds for them. And God's leading me. Okay, let's talk about that. How does God lead? Does he lead by your feelings? What happens if your feelings change or the circumstances change? My favorite one to do with that is when Elisha was along the brook there, and he was right smack dab in the will of God, and his circumstances changed. The water dried up. The birds quit coming with the food for him. But I'm in the center of God's will. But how come that stopped when I'm exactly where God told me to be? And if you do know that, then you're on solid ground. If you're feeling like God's left you high and dry, no pun intended, you're going to get up and go find some other place to park yourself. And so that's the role that it plays. And then in these kind of things, what would a negative response from God look like in your world? I'd feel differently. Unpack that. The other picture here is laboratories. You remember back to the days when you had science labs in school? Those are always fun times. You wanted to be with a guy that would do something crazy. And, he wasn't afraid of trying something new. And why do you have science labs in school? Why do they ever make you dissect frogs? Why do you get involved with that kind of thing in a chemistry lab? Because it's one thing to read about it, but there's another thing about getting your hands on the equipment and running an experiment and seeing what happens. Learning laboratories are like that as well. You put them in spots where they can test what they're learning. It's no different than when, I don't know if you were ever in an economics class in high school, but I was, and the teacher said, you've got X number of dollars, go invest in the stock market and you're made up money. And track it for this six-week period and see. First off, you got to make a good decision on the front end, and we're going to see how you do at the other end. And you pick stocks, and we're reading those crazy columns in the newspaper. Newspaper was something that was really popular at one point. But we were tracing those things, and that's kind of how I learned you could lose your shirt in the stock market. Or you could make money. How do you decide? It was a learning environment, a laboratory. That's what a good mentor does, creates those things. And so you park next to them and give them assignments that are safe to do with guidance around them. Where might that be used? Well, in witnessing settings. You could role play. You can test. They can go with you in a spot that they aren't going to get confused by what is done. Now, when I say what is done, the reactions of people. Can I just stop here for a second? We've got three or four of these things out here. Can you recall Paul and Timothy, Paul and anybody doing some of these kind of things? Can you think of any examples where Paul might have had the chance to give handles to Timothy or Titus or Philemon or Silas or whoever else was on the trip? They're there. And that's a tool for witnessing. He wasn't there all by himself. Now, you were pulling out the example of how do you build a bridge or, give somebody a handle to speak, and that's a good illustration of it. But I'd point out that Paul wasn't doing that in isolation from anybody else that he was traveling with. There were others that watched that too. So his very modeling of that said, here's how it works in a real world situation. That's a neat example. If you let your mind go through the pages of Scripture and you see how is it that Timothy was his own son. How did Timothy learn to overcome those little youthful inexperiences that he said, oh, Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. Be an example. And word and faith and doctrine. Yeah, and you see him being placed in spots. It didn't just happen one day. That mentoring had handles. It had laboratory spots there. There were a roadmap. Here's what it's going to look like. Jesus spoke like that to his disciples. No man, when he's going to build a tower, will do so without counting the cost. And by the way, when you're plowing, you don't look backwards when you're plowing because you're going to go crooked. There's word pictures there, but what's his lesson in there? You got to look ahead. He's trying to give handles to what he's getting the concepts around. Well, we will stop in this. I would challenge you, though, to look at that. The other two, if you are just notoriously concerned about filling in a blank, nurture the roots is number four. You work at the character-based life. Who am I before God? As opposed to being emotionally driven, what do I feel in the moment? I've got some illustrations there that would be really helpful and probably relevant to some from the experiences that are undoubtedly represented in our room. The last one, use the wings, nurture the use of the wings. The idea behind that one is to say that every mentor has to understand that his role is secondary. At some point, he backs, not out of friendship, that can continue on, but you want that disciple to hook in to Jesus. And you watch that come to the forefront so that they don't come running to you every time there's a decision to be made. Anytime there's a struggle with some topic in Scripture, you teach them how to ask great questions to keep the learning going so that it doesn't, they don't stop wherever you do. Wherever you've left them, you don't want them to just stay there until you get back to them. You want to keep building that so that they have that confidence. And I can guarantee that's what happened to Timothy and Titus. They were able to look beyond that. Well, there's a lot of practical stuff that happens when we get into this thing of mentoring, of discipling another. It will be necessary in our church life. I guess you're hearing a theme, but it's what is necessary to accomplish God's plan. Lord, I thank you for our time tonight. This topic is huge. And we've tried to boil back. It's not been something where we've looked at each, a group of verses every week to reinforce this, but yet we see the pattern in Scripture. Boy, it was there. I think back to Elijah or Elisha and the sons of the prophets and how he taught them with some supernatural input that you allowed him to have. I see it in the New Testament as Jesus met with his disciples or those that were curious. And of course, we've got the missionary activity of Acts and the epistles. And you see it. You see it in James and the work that he did in Jerusalem. We can spot it in the Gentile world with Peter and Paul. I pray that it would be part of Calvary's efforts in this year to come. And so I'd ask that although we're in a very structured environment tonight, another classic case of saying words without walking alongside, I pray that you'd help our efforts in this. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Make us aware of who we might influence for you in the week to come or weeks to come, should you tarry. In Jesus' name, amen.